Our Father, as we come to this time, we thank you for reminding us through this song that you've called us to live for you. And Lord God, to experience joy in that and your blessing as we operate in your Spirit. Father, we ask that you would just continue to fill us with yourself so that we are enabled and equipped to do just that. Even as we prepare to look into tonight's study, we thank you, Father, for the hope that lies ahead that motivates us to serve you until that day. We love you and thank you for your blessings to us. As you teach us tonight, we pray your Spirit have freedom to move in our midst and give us understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians 15 is where we have been for several weeks now. And this evening we resume this study of this thesis that the Apostle Paul left for the church, specifically at Corinth, but generally for all of us. And we're going to attempt to cover two verses tonight, verse 50 and 51 found in that chapter 15. We have taken on this study regarding that appointed coming day when the Lord Jesus will fulfill his promise to his followers as recorded in John chapter 14, where he assured his disciples, saying, "I pray that this will help you not to have troubled hearts. I go and prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also." Paul also assured the church at Thessalonica as he brought them an assurance by the word of the Lord that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. And the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with him always. Comfort one another with these words. And that's out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. There is coming a day, according to this promise of Christ, in which all who have trusted in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior will be raised up to meet him in the clouds of the sky, be with him for eternity from that point. And this is what is identified for us as believers to remember, the rapture, but it is also known as the blessed hope. And literally, the catching away is the phrase that we find in the scripture. Some have dismissed this idea of the word rapture because the word rapture is not found in the scripture itself. However, the Greek word harpazo indicates to seize or to capture, to carry off by force. And that is this phrase, caught up. That's where the word harpazo comes in, and that's where we get this idea of a rapture. We'll be seized up, and that would certainly support Jesus' promise to believers in John chapter 10, a beautiful chapter about him being the good shepherd. But in that passage, verses 27 to 30, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." It's almost like saying no one will harpazo them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to harpazo them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. No one can rapture us out of the Father or the Son's hands, but Jesus will indeed rapture, harpazo us out of this world one day to himself. And it's pretty emphatic when the definition of harpazo is to seize, to carry off by force. He's going to pull us out one day and bring us to himself. And that is an expression of his love for us, the salvation by which he's redeemed us, and his desire to bring us to himself, as Jesus said in John chapter 14. One day, Jesus will come and he'll receive to himself by a rapture, the catching away out of this world, out of the graves, those who are secure in his hand. Benjamin Franklin, most of us know him, and I don't agree with the cancel culture that says we should forget everything that's happened in the past. Benjamin Franklin wrote on his epitaph, and it's etched on his tombstone in the Siri, the Cemetery of Christ, the church, Christ Church in Philadelphia. Here's what he wrote: "The body of Franklin, printer, Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms, but the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. That's elegantly put from the perspective of a publisher, of a man who was a writer and also a printer, and that's the hope of the believer, really. That's the message of the gospel. In a nutshell, of 1 Corinthians 15, to the skeptics of every age, the Apostle Paul offers a rebuke, while to the church, an ongoing encouragement. In this chapter, Paul has given the reader, and if you recall these studies we've had in verses 1 through 11, the evidence for Christ's resurrection, talks about those that witnessed, eyewitnessed him, and they're recorded in the book for us. Also, the implications of denying bodily resurrection in verses 12 through 19. If Christ is not raised up, then our faith is futile. We have no hope in this world. If Christ is not raised up, then we don't even have a Savior. There's a whole lot of implications if the rapture or if the resurrection of Christ didn't take place. And then he talks about the plan for the resurrection in verses 20 through 28, and we studied that again in verses 29 to 34, the incentives of the resurrection, being resurrected. We have this victory over those in this world. We'll soon be delivered out of this world, and in the meantime, we are equipped to be able to handle those animals, those beasts that come against us. And then also the description and explanation of those coming resurrection bodies. In the last couple of weeks that we've been together, we've looked at what it is. What's this body going to become? Answering the questions, the two questions that are found in verse 35. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? And so tonight, as we near the conclusion of this description of resurrection, Paul is providing a summary of what he's been describing, and then he excitedly explains some details for this event. So I'm going to read just the two verses tonight, verse 50 and 51, and then we'll examine them a little bit. Paul writes, "Now I say this, brethren," and he's been talking about, and we'll look at that, sown a perishable body, raised imperishable body, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown natural and raised spiritual. He says, "Now I say this, brethren," verse 50, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So behold, we have your attention, is kind of what this behold means. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And so in those two verses, we're going to just kind of examine that tonight. That will be enough for us, and then we'll be able to hopefully conclude in the next time we meet together. Verse 50 is kind of like a transition statement, taking what has been explained in the previous, the most recent previous verses, talking about the body and the difference of the body, the current body we live in and the one that will be raised up, and then also declaring the actual event when this transformation will take place, how it will take place. So first the summary, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Paul reminds the reader, the resurrection body will not be flesh and blood. All that we've been talking about in the recent weeks is how this is a perishable body. It'll be raised up imperishable. It's corrupt. It'll be raised up incorruptible. It's one that is natural. It'll be raised up supernatural, spiritual, as a sense sown in dishonor because it has its sin, but it'll be raised up in perfection and glory. And so there's this contrast we've been looking at. And flesh and blood is what the Apostle Paul has been talking about. This flesh and blood, these bodies in which we live in, are not suitable or fit for heaven. We kind of talked about that our last time together. There has to be something that happens to this vessel in order for us to be able to enter into the presence of a perfect and holy God. Our sin-tainted bodies, we have sin upon us. That is not presentable to come into the presence of the Lord. And so there has to be something that takes place there. These current bodies, even though they're marvelously suited for life here in the earth, they are not suited for the presence of God and the kingdom of God. And in this sense, that phrase, kingdom of God, is talking about the eternal state or heaven. When Christ came, he presented the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. That means citizenship in another kingdom is what he was preaching. But there's also the sense in which kingdom of God represents that place that we will finally go to that is the presence of the Lord or heaven, as we have noted. So this was what Paul was trying to get across in the previous verses. The perishable, the dishonorable, weak, and natural could never survive in the presence of God, in the presence of perfection, and that sinless residence in heaven. Just as Paul wrote in verse 49, just as we have the image of the earthly, we shall have the image of the heavenly. There's going to be something that changes there. Regarding this flesh and blood, remember, even Jesus' own earthly body was flesh and blood. As he lived and served in this world, he was human. He was born of a woman. He grew tired. He ate. He grew weary. He wept. He had expressed emotions. He had relationships with other people in the sense of that phileo love. And so we find that he was also flesh and blood. In fact, Hebrews kind of verifies that. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, if you have your Bible, let's just look at that verse together because I think it's impressive. The Hebrew writer is talking about both he who sanctifies in verse 11 and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll proclaim your name to your brethren, to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I'll sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. So here's a confirmation from the writer of Hebrews that Christ himself partook of flesh and blood just as we do as humans in order to identify with us. So when he was offered as a sacrifice, he would be identifying with our sin in that sense. Even though he was sinless, when he went to the cross, he took on our sin in that situation and bore it in our place. But he had a flesh and blood body. And even he had to be transformed before he could go back to the Father. He came out of the grave, glorified body. He came out of the grave different, and we took note of that, the many ways that Christ could travel and was not limited by time and space any longer after his resurrection. And even though he was in a different form, he encouraged and challenged the disciples, touch my wounds, stick your fingers in here, bring me something to eat. He stayed with them for a series of 40 days after his resurrection, and he ministered to them and was in their midst. There was something that was the same. Remember, we talked about this. The resurrection body will be identifiable, and there will be something that's the same, and yet there will be something that's greatly different about that body. And here it was because he was flesh and blood before his death, and then he was not just flesh and blood after his resurrection. That which was perishable was made different in order to survive in heaven, and that's what's going to have to happen to you and I. Like we studied a few weeks ago in verse 42 to 44, and I love this illustration that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians. It is that this seed that you plant, he says this seed might be, was that in verse 42 to 49? Oh, that was the perishable, dishonorable. But in verses 42 to 44, we find this idea that this body is like a seed that is referred back to verse 36 down through about verse 40 or verse 39, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain of grain or wheat or something else, and God gives it a body as he wishes. In other words, you don't put a seed in the ground and a seed comes up. You put a seed in the ground and a plant comes up, and the plant may not look like the seed. It has a different kind of form, and that's what the resurrection body will be like. What is sown and put in the ground and buried will not be what comes up to go and be in the presence of the Lord. It'll continue its identity, but it will be radically different in its harvested form. And that's the way our resurrected bodies will be. We'll be common in our identity, continue to be in our identity, but different in what we are able to experience. And that's the promise. Interestingly, in one of my commentaries, And this was a set that someone gave me at my ordination back at Baptist Temple. The commentary writer brought to mind the slight differences between those who are flesh and blood and the perishable, because Paul writes here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And some might say, well, he's just saying the same thing. He's just saying it a different way, the flesh and blood and the perishable. But this writer made a designation and suggested that flesh and blood was a reference to those who are still alive, those who are still living at the time that Christ comes in the clouds of the sky. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks of that. There will be some who are alive and remain. There will be others that have gone to sleep in Christ Jesus. His deduction was there's no way that humans in their current state, fleshly sin-tainted bodies, could survive or even be allowed into the sinless perfection of heaven. I'm in agreement with that. But then he also noted the statement, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable, was a reference to the dead in Christ. Because the body, that word perishable also means corruption, and that body which is dead and now in decomposition is a corrupted body. And so his suggestion was that would be raised up in incorruption. It would be raised up imperishable. And so if you want to make a distinction between those two, this commentary suggested that could be so. What we can be sure of is that the combination of flesh and blood and perishable means that neither the living believers nor the living dead in Christ, or the dead in Christ at the coming of Christ, will go into the kingdom the way they are. They will be transformed. Whether they're flesh and blood alive when Christ comes in the cloud, or whether they're dead in Christ. And remember, Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will be raised up first. So they get a priority, they go up first, then those that are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds. And so there's a proper approach for that resurrection day or that rapture time. And this is the good news Paul shared with the Corinthians and with all who give attention to this thesis or this word. Verse 51 then, after he kind of summarizes with flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom, nor the perishable inherit the imperishable, he says, now, listen, I tell you a mystery. I tell you something that is considered a mystery for you. It's going to be revealed one day in its fullness, but right now it's just hard for us to comprehend. Paul uses that word mystery several times in his writings. The mystery of marriage, the relationship between God and his people in Ephesians chapter 5, as he's talking about the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. He really says this is not so much about marriage in the world as much as it is about God's relationship with his people. This is a great mystery. Well, what is that mystery? One day we'll be married to Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And one day there will be a great marriage where we will be united with the one who's redeemed us and loved us the way that Christ expects us as husbands to love our wives. This is what he called us to. That's what Paul said in that Ephesians letter. He said, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. And Jesus did so sacrificially, giving of himself, providing for her, and being a strength for her. And that's what Jesus has been for us. That's what we as men ought to be for our wives as well. And so here we find the apostle telling you there's a mystery, and that this mystery is we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And we'll get into in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our next time together. I wanted to note something here, and I had a good question asked of me Wednesday evening after Bible study. And I think that I'm hopeful that most of us would have a grasp on this, but maybe not. Since someone asked me, I'm going to assume maybe this will be helpful for you. But in my Bible, next to the word mystery, there is a little lowercase a right in front of that word. In the middle column of my Bible, there are columns of verses on both sides, but in the middle column, there are some numbers, 42, 43, 44, 45, and on, that correspond with the verses found on that page. And next to those numbers are letters. And as in 50, verse 51, the word mystery with the little lowercase a is found in verse 51. And so what I can do in my Bible is go to where I find that emboldened number 51, and then look for the small case letter A. And when I do that, I come to 1 Corinthians 13:2 to see how that by any means would, that's mystery, yes. How that corresponds. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, if you know what 1 Corinthians 13 is, that's the love chapter. That is the chapter that corresponds to love. I thought it interesting that in my Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 and 4 corresponds to be changed. And that's what the mystery is, that there's going to be a change. And so I went to the lowercase b in that under verse 51, and I noted that it was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 and 4. So I went to that. If you have your Bibles, go to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians for just a moment. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study. And verse 2 of that chapter, here's what Paul writes. For indeed in this house, referring to our body, he started saying, we know that the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about this temporary body in which we live, and one day an eternal body that we will have. And in verse 2, he says, indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. There's a promise of a new body, a new clothing, as it were. Down in verse 4, for indeed, while we're in this tent, in this body, we groan being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal in this body will be swallowed up by life. And so there's the mystery. It helps flesh out what this mystery is. This mystery is that we have these bodies that are temporary, and in them we groan, we experience sin, we experience trouble and affliction and disease and hardship and emotional turmoil, and we long to be relieved from that. And the only way that's going to happen is when we're clothed with our new eternal bodies from the Lord, and that's the glorified body, the resurrection body that is promised to us at our resurrection. And so if you're interested in studying and perhaps following cross-references, I will encourage you. It helps to kind of flesh out the verse you're looking at and give just a little bit maybe of a different perspective, or helps to define that particular verse so that you get a better understanding of it. So that's kind of a Bible study lesson for you. I don't know, some of you might say that that's elementary. You've done that for a long time, and I encourage you, keep doing that. But this mystery really is just the change of our covering, the change of the clothes that we're wearing now, the tent that we have, and we'll put on a house when we get to glory. The Lord will put a new body on us, and that will be our future covering, and it's eternal. And so that kind of helps us to visualize or comprehend perhaps this mystery a little bit better. Now back to 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Christians who are alive when Christ returns will never have to worry about physically dying. Ever physically dying. If Christ comes in the clouds of the sky today, you will never die. Not physically. Now spiritually, you've been dead and you've had to be reborn again. But physically, you've not died. And you'll be raised up. And something has to happen in order for us, and that's what verse 50 is telling us. This flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor can the perishable. So if that flesh and blood means all of those alive when Christ comes, we certainly can't inherit the kingdom of God. And those who are dead in Christ, the perishable, can't inherit the imperishable without something happening. And so Paul says, I tell you this mystery, we won't all sleep, we won't all die, but we will all be changed. That's an incredible promise. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul makes clear that there is a priority by the Lord. He says, the dead in Christ will rise first in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. When that trumpet goes, the voice of the archangel and Christ himself descending from heaven, the dead in Christ will come up first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, remember this, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so all those souls that have died in Christ have gone to be with him and wait the day when he comes in the clouds of the sky. And that's exactly what Paul wrote here in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 4. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. So those who've died in Christ, whose souls, their life really has gone to be with the Lord upon their death. They left their physical bodies. They went to be with him in spirit. They will come back in the clouds of the sky. Now, the rest of it I can't tell you. All I know is that those souls will receive a new body. I don't know if they come down to the earth and gather their body together and go back up, or if they meet halfway, or if the bodies are raised up to them, but somehow God's going to do it. He's going to raise those up who are dead in Christ first, and then those who are alive and remain, according to verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and will be with the Lord, meet him in the air and be with him forever. And so that is the promise. Now, when we get to next time we meet together, this mystery, hope happens in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And that's just going to be very quick. So it's not going to be like a committee meeting where we have a long wait before something happens. It's going to be an immediate kind of experience that will happen right away. And the Lord is promising this. And in his omniscience and in his great power, he's going to be able to accomplish that. Of that, I'm convinced. I'm also convinced that this particular truth in verse 51 aligns with what Jesus said to Martha at Lazarus's funeral or wake. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, very popular phrase, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. This corresponds with what Paul says here in this text of 1 Corinthians verse 51. Also corresponds with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, even if he dies, he will live if he believes. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So, if you want to talk about when Christ comes in the clouds of the sky and you're still alive, maybe this refers to you. He who lives and believes in me will never die. And he asks her, do you believe this? And so that could be a support and a confirmation that those who are alive and remain when Christ comes, they'll never experience death, because he will come, transform their bodies into that fit for glory, and bring them up to himself. And so that's a prospect that we all hope, and every believer through history has longed for his coming in their day. In fact, when Paul wrote this, he wrote it as if it would happen in his day. His desire was to see Christ come in the clouds of the sky. And I imagine that every single generation that is believers has gone through turmoil and trouble have longed for Christ to come back. I know in this generation there are many who do. Wish Christ would come back in our lifetime. There's going to be a time when he does. When he comes, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, but only after the dead in Christ are raised up first. And so whether living or dead, all believers will be changed. And that is what the Apostle Paul is pushing here in verse 50 and 51 as he summarizes the way he's explained how the body's going to be different. It'll be identifiable with its original, but it will be different in its form. There will be something that's drastically different about the body that will go into glory. All believers will be equipped, equally equipped for heaven. And the believer's inheritance, the Apostle Paul notes that in Philippian letter, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Listen to what Paul writes here. You've heard me read this before. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, this original current body, into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And so there's this supernatural, miraculous transformation that's going to take place where our citizenship, which is already secured in heaven, will be realized, and we will be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, these bodies of humble state, into conformity with the body of his glory. And he will draw us to himself by the very power that raised up Christ from the dead as well. And again, Paul believed that would happen in his lifetime, and that's why he wrote these things so exuberantly to the church, that they would be encouraged. Now, Apostle Paul was sure that Christ would come back one day, but he never did say when Christ would come back. And Jesus himself answered that particular question with his own disciples. They said, "Lord, when will all these things be that you've been talking about?" Matthew chapter 24, 25, Jesus talks about some end time events. He kind of combines the things that will be happening at the time of the tribulation and then the time of the rapture, the time of the tribulation, and the time of the end times. And so it's up to us as believers to read through that, pray through that, and see where we fall and what we believe about those end times. But what we do know is that there's no way to put a date on it. He's going to come back at some point. Now, the tribulation period is a certain period of time. The millennial kingdom is a certain period of time. But him coming in the clouds of the sky to bring us to himself, that there's no time on that. Nothing is said there except that he will come like a thief in the night. And he will bring us to himself. That is at his own wisdom and when he desires to come and to bring believers out. Had an important conversation with Walter Jackson this past week, and I don't know how this always happens when preachers get together, but at the lunch table he's saying he was asked to preach at a certain place, and he's going to talk about pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib rapture, or the post-trib rapture, and talk about those aspects of the rapture. And really, we don't have any clarity, full clarity on that. There's a whole lot of obscurity in that. And I was surprised to find that he kind of falls where I fall on that issue. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that issue is. I believe Jesus is coming back to bring us to himself. But there are different views on that. When is it going to happen? And that question has never been answered in the scripture, and it is presumptuous for us to think that we can find that answer. Paul never gives himself to give any direction to answering that kind of question. And look, none of us can know with certainty when it will take place, but by faith we can know that it will take place because Christ has put it in our hearts upon conversion. When he brings you to a place of being born again, he gives you an inclination to trust what he has told us. And Christ Jesus has made it clear, "I will come and receive you to myself." We find the Apostle Paul in more than one place talking about this resurrection, this being brought up to him. We can trust that he was moved by the Spirit of God and wrote those things down for the instruction in the church. And so we can trust in that. I love 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and verses 22 to 23. We've studied that particular part of this chapter already, but I think it bears us hearing it once again as the Apostle Paul wrote it. After he considered the futility of no resurrection, in verse 20 he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits of those who are asleep." And then in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming." That's pretty plain and simple. It's clear. It's concise. And for the believer, we can wrap our spiritual arms around that and hold on to it and know we have a certainty. One day Christ is going to come and he's going to bring us to himself because he raised up Christ from the dead, and Christ himself has promised that we will experience a resurrection just like Christ did. The power of God that's been on display in the salvation of souls, in the ongoing sanctification of every believer, is one day going to come forth bursting powerfully in the glorification of believers, where we are brought to this place where we're transformed out of our current perishable condition into an imperishable condition, out of this weak condition into a powerful condition. And we're going to be made like Christ Jesus and raised up to him, and that will be the power of God on display for those who are in Christ according to the promise of Jesus, and then verified and confirmed by the apostles as they preached and as they wrote truths to us, the church. He's going to do that one day. And there are many ways for us to sing and celebrate that, many ways for us to praise the Lord on that. I think we have a hymn in our hymnal, "O Glorious Day." We sing "O Glorious Day" or "One Day." And there's been a new contemporary song made out of the very same hymn. It's just done in a different fashion. But the promise that one day Just like Christ was taken to the cross and crucified, one day he rose from the dead, one day we too will be raised up to join him in glory. And the Apostle Paul, just a little at a time, is as we're looking through it, is feeding us this truth so that we might be encouraged and motivated to serve him faithfully until he comes. That's what he's called the church to do. And so I pray that we'll be about that, trusting in this word and seeing the Lord work his marvelous works in our midst until that day. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to every day look into your word and to study and to prepare food for the sheep, and Lord God, to be fed through that process personally. Lord God, I believe I benefit mostly from this exercise, and Lord God, I thank you for the provision of it. I thank you for calling me, and I thank you, Father, for putting me in a place where I can do that. And I ask you, Father, to, as you feed these sheep through my stumbling and my mistakes, Lord God, that your Spirit will bring truth and understanding and illumination to each believer's heart as they sit and listen and study for themselves these truths, that, Lord God, you are making us into the image of Jesus and you're using us mightily to your glory. Father God, do a work in our midst. We are looking to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.